If you're visiting one of our campuses this weekend, we're honored to have you. We're in the middle of a step-up campaign where we're challenging our church to step up in unique ways to impact more people for Jesus Christ. We're involved in a 30-day continual prayer, 24 hours a day, for 30 days, and been hearing incredible things of how God has been working in all of our lives. And what we're basically doing is saying, let's pray and say, God, what do you want me to do? And then we're challenging our people next weekend. Don't miss it. It's going to be an incredible weekend where we come together and all of us make a one-time sacrificial gift trying to raise $5 million to expand our ministry. Now you say, wait a minute, where's that going? Well, it's going to go for three things. Number one, God has blessed us with an opportunity to expand to the East Valley, and we're going to spend about $1 million on a facelift on that campus. Secondly, we're getting ready to expand and do build out in the West Valley, Southwest Valley. And thirdly, the church campus in Surprise has grown by 30% over the past year. They're in five services, and we're going to double their worship space, and that'll cost about $2 million. So our goal is to do all of these things literally debt-free if we can. And so it's going to be an exciting time. Now, when we think about a gift and we talked about sacrifice, sacrifice means what am I doing that I have to adjust my life? Am I willing to give up something I love for something or someone that I love more? And this has been a great week for me because I've been getting a lot of exciting emails from different campuses of people praying, and they sit down and talk together, and it's not near as negative as they thought it was going to be. Instead, it's been exciting as they've come together with exactly the same thing of what they believe God wants them to do. So I'm just saying to you, man, don't miss out on next week as God's going to work. Now, the question we sometimes ask is, well, why in the world are we doing this? Why in the world are we doing this? Well, 90% of the people in this valley don't go to church. They're not connected to a church family, and so we have an opportunity to reach more and more people for Jesus Christ. Now, the question is then, how are we going to do this? How in the world are we going to have a desire to reach more and more of our neighbors with the gospel? Well, I think we've got to be more intentional. Let me ask you a question. Is there any difference between how Christians and non-Christians neighbor each other? Is there any difference? If you had a neighborhood of all believers and you had a neighborhood right next door or next street over that were all non-believers, would anybody notice that they neighbored differently? You see, people in neighborhoods used to develop friendships naturally. But now most of us in the valley have got those high block wall fences around us that keep us isolated from one another, and the front porch swing has now been replaced by the garage door opener. Families used to be closer to each other because they spent more relaxed time together. But now if we're not careful, we're so busy with extracurricular activities that we have little time to talk or to get to know each other. Or the family meal. It's now been replaced by fast food gobbled up in the minivan as we're on our way from one activity to another. Some of you that have been around a while, do you remember 10, 15, 20 years ago when they began to develop high technology of all these new home appliances? And they said, when we develop all these new incredible home appliances like microwave and all that kind of stuff, that we're going to have so much more free time. What are we going to do with all the free time that we're going to have on our hands? Truth is, most of us don't have more free time today. In fact, we tend to have added more time to our day. And so if we're not careful, we tell ourselves, you know what? Someday, things are going to start slowing down. But you know what? That doesn't happen unless we adjust. Or we say, someday, things are going to change. Or we catch ourselves saying, you know what? Everybody's like this today. I mean, this idea of being fast-paced and having no margin in our lives, this is kind of the normal American way of life. But I want to tell you that's not true. Because some of our families have made a decision to hold their children out of extracurricular activities while they're real young so they can spend more time together. Other families have decided that they will only let their children be involved in one extracurricular activity at a time. Other families have said you can be involved in activities, but whatever it is, it's not going to take the priority over us getting together and eating together 4 to 5 nights a week. They've made some tough choices. You see, they've chosen to make a decision to choose a lifestyle of conversation and community over a lifestyle of consumption and competition. I want to repeat that. They made a conscious decision to choose a lifestyle of conversation and community over consumption and competition. So I need to ask us, what decisions have we made? Why in the world did God create us anyway? Why did God put us on this earth? Well, the mandate is very clear from God. It says in Matthew chapter 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. It says all the law and prophets, everything in the Bible is basically summed up in these two commandments. Loving God is most important, and loving our neighbors is number two. How do we love God? Well, you say, that's pretty easy. We read our Bible, we tithe, we go to church, we go to Bible study groups, we watch Christian television, we listen to Christian radio. All those are great, but according to the Bible, that's not the way you love God, because most of that is about yourself. How do I love God? I love God by loving my neighbor. You see, you can't love God without loving your neighbor. That's what it is. Because he said, if the most important thing is loving God, then very quickly, how do we do that? How do we put that love into action? God, I love you, I love you. That doesn't work. He says, you do it by loving your neighbor. I know what you're thinking. Pastor Don, I don't like my neighbors. Wrong answer. I don't have the time to get involved with my neighbors. Wrong answer. God, I don't even like this commandment. Wrong answer. As Christ followers, we are commanded to love our neighbors. It's not an option. So how in the world are we going to accomplish what God wants us to do? What's the method? Let me share some things practically. Number one, we need to know their names. You see, I can't love my neighbors if I don't know the names of my neighbors. Three things I want you to think about. Number one, write down the names of five of your neighbors, those closest to you. And if you know the people either side of your house, across the street, if you know those five houses around you and all the neighbors in those houses, listen carefully, only 10% of neighbors in America can do that. Second question, write down surface things you know about them. Things you would only know by having to speak and talk to them. Things like, what state did you grow up in? Do you love golf? Are you a firefighter? Are you a teacher? Are you a stay-at-home mom? And if you know surface things about your neighbors, only 3% of American neighbors can do that. Thirdly, write down in-depth things you know about them, things that you'd only know after you begin to connect with them. Deeper conversation like, what are your dreams? What are your career plans? What is your spiritual beliefs? What is your family plans? And if you know that about those five neighbors around you, only 1% of American neighbors can do that. So it begins by, we got to know their names. You say, well, why is it so important that we know our neighbors' names? Because our goal is to change our neighbors from strangers to acquaintances to friendships. Strangers to acquaintances to friendships. Now, I'm going to shoot straight. I haven't been doing as good a job as I should be doing to impact my neighbors. In fact, one of my neighbors is two doors down across the street, on the other side of the street where it turns, and I really have not interacted with him that much at all. A couple weeks ago, I was outside in the front yard and in front of the house, and this guy came running down the street, been out running, and I interrupted him and started talking to him. Didn't recognize him, but that was my same neighbor, but he was dressed different, and so I engaged him in conversation, how you doing, and we talked. And the problem, being a pastor living in a neighborhood, everybody knows you're the pastor, okay? That's why they don't talk to you, all right? And so anyway, he said to me, hey, pastor, I want you to know that my son went to church camp, at your church camp this summer. A friend invited him. Caught me totally off guard, and I said, was it a good experience? Did he like it? He goes, yeah. And so then my next question was, hey, have you ever been to CCV? And he said, no. And I thought, well, I'll give you a sticker, you know, if you'd come, you know, or something like that. But anyway, he said, no, I haven't been there. So I go, okay, got to go to plan B. So I said, man, what do you do? He said, I'm a firefighter. My name's John. And I said, any hobbies? He said, I play golf once in a while. I said, you any good? He said, I can hit it a long way, but I don't know where it's going. And I go, that's my kind of guy, you know. And so then he said, hey, I'll see you. And he left. 2 days ago, as I was driving down the street, he was walking from his house to the mailbox. And again, because now I know his name, he's no longer a stranger. He's an acquaintance. I rolled down the window and stopped the car and said, hey, John, how you doing today? Now, what's my point? My point is, now that I know his name, I know what he does, I know that somebody from CCV has a relationship with them because they invited their kids to church camp. You see, that whole thing has changed. He's no longer a stranger. He's an acquaintance, and now I've got to figure out a way how to build a friendship. You see, our neighbors will remain strangers until we get to know their names. And after we get to know their names, then we can begin to what? Get involved in their lives and become friends. And once we become friends, then the next thing is we can begin to recognize their needs. I want you to, if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 2, the New Testament. And I want you to read about what happened in a very exciting neighborhood group team. You say, how do you know it's a team? I don't, but it goes along with my sermon. So go with me, will you? All right. Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, meaning the faith of the four friends, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit what was in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. In other words, Jesus is saying, I can do both. The man got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. This is a neighborhood team in action in my mind. They recognize the need. Their friend was paralyzed and wanted to be healed. They had to make a decision. Are we going to meet the need or are we going to avoid the need? Now, this is where often as Christians, when it comes to our neighbors or our coworkers or friends, this is a crunch time when we recognize the need. Do we respond or not respond? You know how sometimes as Christians we don't respond and we think we respond? What do? I'll pray for you. And what we really mean is, I'm out of here. They really mean, I don't want to do anything right now. So the Christian answer is, I'll pray for you. And you say, but maybe they are going to pray. Yes, but they didn't need prayer right then. They needed action. Got to make a choice. What would Jesus do in that situation? And so you see, if we're going to recognize people's needs around us, our neighbors, we've got to prioritize to create margin. What was Jesus' priority? He said, I came to seek and save the lost. What is our priority? We've got to get our kids a good college education. We've got to retire early. We've got to get a good job. We've got to travel abroad. No, that's not our priority. Those are okay as priorities, but we've got to prioritize our priorities. And as Christ followers, we've already heard the mandate. Love your neighbor. That has to be the number one priority over all of these other priorities. And so we got to prioritize to create margin. Okay, how do you create margin? Let me give you three or four things to write down in your program. They're not in your outline. Number one, I think if I'm going to create margin in my life, I've got to be intentional. I got to be intentional. And I find out when I'm intentional is when I pray every day, Lord, open up opportunities to meet my neighbors. If I don't pray for it, I'm not very intentional. I go about my day. And so if I get up and start praying, Lord, open up more opportunities for me to get to know John or another neighbor next door, I find that those opportunities will open up. Number two, be willing to be interrupted. Because you see, if we don't have any margin in our life, we what? We despise interruptions. Because if your neighbor stops you as you're on your way to work or an activity, if you don't want to be interrupted, that bugs you, you won't stop. But if you're willing to be interrupted and you intentionally want to reach your neighbors, you will see interruptions as what? Divine opportunities or divine appointments. And so now, okay, I had a divine appointment with John because I was out front and I had some margin in my life. Divine appointments. Same thing's true in your family. You got to be intentional with your family, and you've got to what? If you want your family to go to the next level, you've got to be willing to be interrupted. Because if you're not careful, all the kids come home and everybody's on their iPads and their cell phones and the television and the computer, and you might be in the same house, but you're all totally different and you don't want to be interrupted from anything. Thirdly, we got to eliminate time stealers. What does that mean? I've got to say no to some things so I can say yes to other things. Because if we don't learn how to say no, we'll never prioritize, and everybody else's agenda takes priority over ours. I've got to say no so that I can say yes to what God wants to do. And that's why technology is awesome today. But if you're not careful, technology can be a great time saver, or technology can be great time wasters. Fourth thing I've got to do is exchange the good for the better. What's the good? Good's things that I want to do. The better is, what can I do to reach my neighbor? That means I might like to go out and walk every day or ride the bicycle. The better would be what? Try and build a friendship with my neighbor so we can walk together. Or you say, I like to work out or play golf. Okay, that's fine. Invite your neighbor to go with you, and you can still do what you need to do, but in the process, you're also exchanging the good for the better because it has long-term investment. The friends of this paralyzed man recognized their neighbor's need, and they did what? Jesus is in town. They interrupted their schedules and decided to do something, and they said, you know what? We're going to get involved. So what do? Reach your neighbors, get to know their names, recognize their needs. Thirdly, we got to find a solution. The solution was, Jesus is in town. How are we going to get our friend close to Jesus? Because the situation looked impossible. You look at what happens in the text. It said that the house was packed out. There's no way they could get in line. They didn't have a number. How do we get our friend close to Jesus? You talk about an impossible situation. They said, okay, let's cut a hole in the roof. Come on, are you kidding me? And so somehow, somebody crawled up and started pulling things apart on the roof. The situation looked impossible. And when you begin to do impossible situations, you will have a lot of critics. Can you imagine sitting there listening to Jesus teach, and all of a sudden the debris starts falling down on you? Then there's a hole, and the light comes through, and all of a sudden you see this guy somehow being lowered down right in your favorite seat. What would you do? Get him out of here. Who's going to clean up the mess? Who's going to pay for the hole in the wall? If we're not careful, when we do impossible things, there will always be critics. But the four guys said, we're going to do anything to get our friend to find Jesus. And you know, to me, some of the same things apply to us. How are we going to get our neighbors close to Jesus in this valley? Well, the situation looks impossible. Trying to expand Surprise, trying to start a new campus in the East Valley, trying to get ready to build out in the Southwest Valley, that looks impossible. $5 million on one day cash, one weekend, that's impossible. And the critics are vocal. Some people would say, why in the world do I have to sacrifice and change my lifestyle and go without something for people that I don't even know? But together, we're going to do whatever it takes. We're going to step up and find a solution. Because you see, people today need a hand more than a handout. People need to be empowered instead of enabled. And if we're going to do that, you and I have got to be available to walk alongside of people when they're going through struggles and help them find their way. In his book, Bad Religion, Ross Douthat argues that as families have weakened and true friendships have waned, we have tried to fill the vacuum by relying on professional caregivers. He says the number of professional caregivers has witnessed a 100-fold increase since 1950. Now in America, we have over 77,000 clinical psychologists, 192,000 clinical social workers, 105,000 mental health counselors, 50,000 marriage and family therapists, 30,000 life coaches. And if you're in one of those professions, I'm not saying we don't need you. This is what he's saying. Here's what he says. Most of these professionals today spend their time helping people cope with everyday life problems, not real mental illness. Hang on, he concludes, the result is a nation where gurus and therapists have filled the roles once occupied by spouses, friends, and neighbors. The result is a nation where gurus and therapists have filled the roles once occupied by spouses, friends, and neighbors. What's that mean? I think it means on any one of our campuses, on any given weekends, probably 40 to 50% of the people that come to church every week need help. But they don't need a professional therapist. What they may need is simply someone to come alongside them and help them solve life's everyday problems. It could be, would you give us some help on raising our kids, a strong-willed child? Would you give us some help on how we can communicate better in our marriage? Would you give us some help on basically managing our finances? And I want you to know, these are the things in the discussion that happens in our neighborhood team week after week after week. That's why our neighborhood teams are so important, because people have problems. We all have problems, but they need someone to simply be there to help them through their struggles. Our mandate as Christians is to love God by how? Loving our neighbors. And our method is we've got to know the names of our neighbors. Secondly, we've got to interact with them so that we know their needs. Thirdly, then we're going to find ways to help meet their needs. And fourthly, then we can step back and celebrate the win. What was the win in this story in Mark chapter 2? First of all, the man was healed physically. He got up, took up his mat, and walked out. Secondly, he was healed spiritually. His sins were forgiven. Thirdly, the team accomplished their mission. They showed their love for God by loving their neighbors. Now, let me ask you, when that neighborhood group, that neighborhood team got together the next Wednesday night to talk about what had happened, wouldn't you have loved to have been in that group? I would have. To hear those four guys say, man, you wouldn't believe what happened last week. I mean, we went there. It was packed out. We were planning on turning back, but Joe had a crazy idea. Let's get up on top of the roof and cut a hole and lower him through. And we did it, and we saw our friend pick up that mat and walk out in front of Jesus, and I'm telling you, we've been on a high all week. Or then can you imagine if the guy that was healed spoke up? He said, let me tell you, I thought my life was never going to change. I thought I was doomed to be like this the rest of my life. But when you guys got involved in my life and you interrupted your day and you said, we're going to take you to meet Jesus, I want you to know that I thank you guys because you've changed my life forever. Can you imagine the discussion in that group? Let me ask you another question. Let's assume 2 months later, another neighbor has a need. I wonder what the discussion would be. We're too busy, forget about it. I guarantee you, in my mind, the guy that was healed was the first one to say, time out. Look what happened to me. This is another opportunity, a divine appointment, where we can make a difference in somebody else's life. You see, once you see God work through your life, through your group, as you try to love your neighbors, you and your group will never be the same. On the other hand, if you and your group have no desire to love your neighbors and see their lives change, you and your group will always stay the same. I want you to watch this video story of a couple in our church whose lives were changed.
Well, Julie and I have been married 8 years now, and pretty much the beginning of our marriage, I was involved in working for Major League Baseball teams. So I was working long hours, traveling, and time away from my family really started to kind of affect what was happening in our lives and stuff like that. And as I went through a career change, I left my career or left my job with the Diamondbacks and went into business on my own. Always remembered something that Julie said to me when our son Brody was born is, hey, I want to raise Brody and go to church every Sunday. And at that time, I just kind of said, well, yeah, when am I going to have time to do that? When that happened back in 2011, we started church shopping around the valley. We went to a few churches, and a person that we knew recommended CCV. So We just kind of came here on a Sunday, and I think what we really liked when we first stepped on campus was the friendliness of everyone on campus, dropping our son off with people we knew he'd be safe with and knew he'd enjoy what he's going and doing while we went to the main service. And that just kind of like, this place makes sense for us.
Well, for me, it didn't feel like a church, like with the pews. And so when we walked in and music started, I just looked at my husband and said, wow, this doesn't feel like a regular church that I've been to before. So it felt the energy was great. People looked so happy. And it's just changed our whole entire life. It couldn't have been a better thing for us to start going to church. He has definitely stepped up and been a better father, better husband. He's been around, helped out a lot more. And going to CCV was just, it's our family now.
Almost immediately after we started going to CCV here at the Peoria campus, I remember that there was a car show, and I invited my mom and her husband, and I thought, you know, that would be a great way to kind of invite them as a way to kind of see the car show, but also to go to church. And after that, they just,
you know,
they loved it. They actually, you know, got plugged into the campus, started volunteering, got baptized, and then we got baptized, I think it was a month later, a couple weeks later. So, and they also go to a neighborhood group where they live. We go to a neighborhood group, obviously, on our side of town. So we kind of peeled off and we lead a neighborhood group in another person's house in North Scottsdale. So we started doing that this past January, I believe it was. So we do that every week on Wednesdays and really enjoy. I mean, that's really what's probably the most beneficial thing we've got out of CCV is the friendships of people that have been in our neighborhood group. It first comes to what Julie said, how we wanted to raise our son in a Christian home and go to church every Sunday. It's kind of snowballed from there where, you know, things I wouldn't think I would be doing 5 years ago in my family, we are doing now. We're saying a blessing before dinner. The giving part is really something I didn't think I would be doing 5 years ago. You know, I'll be honest, I was very selfish. And I think we've become more unselfish. I really believe in what's going on here. And when we give and give, you know, our time and our effort and our money, it's going into a good cause. It's something we believe in. It's changed our lives, and hopefully it can, as we get a bigger footprint on the valley, by going to the East Valley campus and growing over time, that more people can kind of go through what we went through. It's really changed our lives, and I can't think what our lives would be like now if we hadn't gone through this experience.
As you listen to that video, I thought about some of the processes they went through. A friend invited them, and that's where on all our campuses, you're awesome when you keep inviting your friends. A friend had invited them, they showed up on their campus, and people were friendly. The people seemed real, the message seemed relevant. They made a decision to do a life change and got baptized, and then immediately they got involved. They serve. Now they host a neighborhood group, and they're involved in leading a neighborhood team, and now they're starting to invite others. That's really what all happens as we work together. So the question is, what is the most effective way to love my neighbor? If God says, I need to love him and I need to love my neighbor, then the key question is, what's the most effective way? And I believe the most effective way, here's the takeaway today, is I want everybody to join a team. Join a team. Everybody accomplishes more when we're a part of a team. And I want to say to you on our campuses, would you reevaluate your schedule and try to make a priority of joining a team to reach your neighbors? Almost 50% of the people at CCV on all of our campuses have not made that next step up and become a part of a team. I want you to know I've been a part of a team in this church for 30 years. This church outgrew me and my family a long time ago. And we have a great staff team and volunteers that work together. My family has been a team because when we began CCV, our kids were little. And yet we began to invite their friends when we played sports together, and those relationships is how we work together as a team. And now in my neighborhood group, most of the families in my neighborhood group are younger couples. And so if we're going to reach our neighbors, we have to talk together. How can we build friendships, move from strangers to acquaintances to friendships, so that hopefully we, one at a time, can change our neighborhood for Jesus Christ? You see, it bothers me today that the church has become too predictable. In most churches in America, nobody expects anything out of the ordinary. But I believe when we allow Jesus Christ to show up in our lives, in our neighborhood teams, and in our church, we better be ready for the extraordinary. And I want you to know this next weekend is going to be an extraordinary week at CCV. And no matter what you're doing, do not miss it. Be a part of the blessing. Be a part of the weekend. Be a part of the miracle. You see, the only difference between an ordinary church and an extraordinary church is just each of us doing a little extra. The only difference between an average ordinary neighborhood group and an extraordinary neighborhood team is what? Doing a little extra. The only difference between an ordinary marriage and an extraordinary marriage is we just got to do a little extra. The only difference between an ordinary business and an extraordinary business is employees what? They do a little extra. Pastor friend of mine named Ben Merrill tells about a sign he saw years ago hanging outside a country store in the hills of West Virginia. The sign said this: "There's no place anywhere near this place like this place. So this must be the place." My friends, if you and I are willing to step up and invite our neighbors, and if we step up and get involved in a team and we work together, then I believe this valley will say about CCV, "There's no church anywhere like that church, so this is going to be our church." Let's pray. Lord God, today, we thank you for changed lives. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who's changed our life as we accepted him by faith. We pray that you would help all of us on all of our campuses to realize that if we say we love God, we show that by loving our neighbors. Help us to make the adjustments that we need to make in our schedule so that we can change our neighborhood one life at a time for the Jesus who we love and who we serve. In his name we pray. Amen.